Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Isaiah chapter 1. In verse 3, the ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know, my people do not consider. This is a very strong statement from God. That while an animal knows its place or its people or its belonging, God's people do not. They don't consider. The word consider there is the word bein, and it's a hithpalel perfect. A hithpalel is a causative reflexive. Perfect is once and for all action. And so this is something that they caused, they did, and it came back to them. They did not consider. They were the ones who decided not to consider, and the effect of not considering was brought back to them. The word itself means to show oneself discerning or attentive, or to consider diligently. Now in verse 2, the result of not considering is rebellion against God. Not considering will produce rebellion against God. Now, a Christian doesn't want to rebel against God in most cases. However, sometimes they rebel against God just because they didn't consider. And the outcome is a rebellion. In order to consider, I have to deny myself. I'll either consider myself or I will consider God. I'll consider my own thoughts or I will consider God's thoughts. I will consider God's desires or I will consider my desires. If I'm considering my desires, I am not considering the things of God. And ultimately, that will lead me into a rebellion against Him. Rebellion against God will bring me into a system of evil. So this considering requirement for believers is there for our protection, and it protects us from the enemy, it protects us from evil, it protects us from natural rebellion that would come because I do not consider the things of God, the words of God, the heart of God. Not considering will bring me into presumption. And of course, presumption is the great transgression, where I can simply say to myself, oh, God will wink, oh, God won't mind, oh, grace will cover. Grace doesn't cover evil. Grace covers sin. Grace covers the believer. It doesn't cover Satan's system. And so this considering protects my life within the kingdom of God. There are certain specific things that God says in His Word that we are to consider. In 2 Timothy 2:7, Paul, one of his activities as an apostle was to train pastors. And he trained Timothy. He said to Timothy, consider what I say. For the Lord will give you understanding in all things. So the pastor was telling the fellow who he was training, consider what I say. Don't misapply it. Don't fail to apply it. Consider what I say. Now, what Paul was telling him was the Word of God. In Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, the pastor, agalos in the original language, the King James translates it as angel, but it's not an angel, it's a messenger. The messenger is spoken to by the Holy Spirit as the message is being delivered. So what Paul is saying is, consider what I say, consider what the Holy Spirit is speaking as the message through his messenger, and in this particular case, that was Paul. In John 16:13, when the Holy Spirit guides us in all truth, often he does that by the words that are spoken by the messenger, the pastor of the church. If I consider what he says, the Lord will give me understanding in all things. Without that, I will not possess this understanding. But I have to consider what God says to gain understanding into all things. The truth that the Holy Spirit speaks to the messenger will often be the rhema of Matthew 4:4, that is to say, the specific words of God for the specific situations in my life, not just the general word logos, but the specifics of it for me, rhema, by the Holy Spirit, those words will be delivered very frequently in the message. There are many people who need counseling and receive counseling in the messages. Now, it's not wrong to go to a counselor that is spirit-filled and has a strong command of the finished work grace of God and the full counsel of God. However, a person will very often be counseled by the messages, because God is speaking to them in the message, and the Holy Spirit brings something from the message for that person's life. So Paul says, consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in all things. How? Through what they are taught from the Word of God. A lot of people who have very good pastors know exactly what this means. That if I consider what my pastor has taught me, then I will possess understanding. And it's not that I'll possess understanding that is outside of the Word of God. I'll possess understanding through the Word of God. Because the job of the pastor, if you will, the function of the pastor, is not to tell me what to think, but to train me in the Word of God so that I know how to think. If I know how to think, I don't need somebody to tell me what to think. If I know how to think, then even situations that are beyond me, even circumstances that may overwhelm me, will not be such that they will incapacitate me, because I will know how to handle the situation. And if I don't know the answers from the Word, I'll know how to receive the answers from the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit may or may not speak to me about the specifics of my circumstances, but He will always guide me through those circumstances. Sometimes we want the Holy Spirit to take us out of our circumstances. The problem with that is that God ordains those circumstances to conform us to the image of His Son. So He would be working contrary to His own purpose if He took me out of the circumstance. Instead, He guides me through it. But He will only do that effectively if the hearer possesses humility. The humble will hear. That is a requirement for considering what I say. The humble will hear. Any pastor knows that a humble person in their congregation will grow from the message. But I have to receive it in humility. If I receive it outside of humility, it will become frustrating information only. It won't be life-imparting Word of God to me. Consider what I say, he says, because in this you gain understanding for all things. Be taught in doctrine, because in this you gain understanding for all things. In Proverbs 3:1, my son, do not forget my law, and the word there is not speaking of the Ten Commandments or the ceremonial laws. The word there is really talking about precepts. But let your heart keep my command. Do not forget the Word of God. but instead let doctrine be stored in your frame of reference. For they shall add length of days and long life and peace to you. Sometimes we hear length of days and long life, but we forget this aspect of peace. There is a reason why people lack peace, and it's because the doctrine that God has given them has not been stored in their frame of reference. They may have attended church, but they didn't keep what they received. And so, he's saying here, store this in your frame of reference, and it will produce peace. In Psalm 119, 165, great peace have they that love God's word, and nothing will move them. If a person lacks peace, sometimes they will get frustrated or upset or discouraged or what have you. But really, it's not hard to get that peace. In humility, they receive the word of God and they store it in their frame of reference, and peace comes as a consequence, not as a goal. Sometimes people lack peace and they try to change their circumstance or their people, their job, what have you. No, that peace comes as a consequence. It doesn't come as a goal. If I lack peace, I can't seek peace. If I lack peace, I seek out the Word of God. And I receive it every single day. Yes, sometimes that takes some discipline. But so what? When was that ever a bad thing? And so I have the discipline to receive the Word of God, and peace is formed in my heart. And then he continues in verse 3, mercy and truth will not forsake you. So I store the word of God, what the pastor says, I consider it, and I store it in my frame of reference, and I have peace, and then mercy and truth will not abandon me. They will not forsake me. And then he says, tie them on your neck, which means in your volition. Tie them to your volition. Tie truth to your volition. Tie mercy to your volition. Let all of your decisions be based in mercy and truth. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Again, have them be ingrained in your frame of reference. You will find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. We cannot do without considering what the pastor says. If I hear what the pastor says and then I let it go, then I've robbed myself of life with God. If I hear what the pastor says and I let it go, then I've robbed myself of fruit. If I hear what the pastor says and I let it go, then I rob myself, in John 15:7, of prayers being answered. I cannot just not consider what the pastor's told me. I cannot not consider what he's taught me from the Word of God. I use it, I apply it, I don't neglect it. My life depends on it. In truth, my eternal condition depends on it. And I'm not talking about hell or heaven. I'm talking to Christians here. The rewards, the glory, the joy, everything that God desires to give is dependent on how I consider what the pastor says. Never neglect considering what the Word of God says to you from the pulpit as the pastor teaches you categories of doctrine. He's imparting to you the mind of Christ, and the Holy Spirit will build you with those words. In 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul says to Timothy, don't be neglectful of the gift in you, which was given to you through prophecy, through preaching, with the laying on of hands from the elderhood. And then in verse 16, Give attention to yourself and to doctrine. Give attention to yourself and to doctrine. Continue in them. For doing this, you will both deliver yourself and those hearing you. How do I give attention to myself? In 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Examine whether your responses are faith responses to the Word of God. Test your own responses. Test your own spirit. Are you manifesting the fruit of the Spirit of your life, or are you manifesting the expressions of carnality? Test yourself. Examine yourself. It's not just a religious exercise. Your eternity depends on this. Are you manifesting the fruit of the Holy Spirit? If you are, then you are where you need to be. Or on the other hand, are you manifesting elements of carnality? If you are, then you've neglected, and you need to correct this, attention to doctrine. Never be neglectful of the gift which is in you that was given to you by preaching. Give attention to yourself and doctrine and continue in them because they will deliver you. Don't ask for deliverance. Don't even ask for counseling before you have applied the Word of God. Because God will give you all the counsel that you need through His Word. God will give you the help you need through His Word. God will give you the wisdom you need through His Word. God will give you the edification you need through His Word. God will build you through His Word. So turn to the Word of God, Paul says here. Pay attention to it. Don't neglect it. Continue in it. It will give you understanding. It will give you that understanding in the sight of God and man, and you are to continue them, and it will deliver you, and the Word of God also says it will heal you. Don't neglect the Word of God. Don't neglect the Word of God. Start your day in the Word of God. Some people will sometimes say, well, I don't have time. You have 24 hours in a day. You choose what you do with it. You will do with it according to what you feel is the most valuable, most profitable to you. And so some people will spend their time one way because they feel that this is the greatest benefit they receive, and some people will spend it another. But God is saying, spend your day with the Word of God, and there you will find the greatest benefit. Don't even start your day until you've gotten built up in the Word of God, because you have no equipment to face the day with. So go to the Word of God for the day. If you need to get up earlier, get up earlier. If you need to do something later, do it later. But start your day with the Word of God. Don't neglect the gift in you. Don't neglect considering what the pastor says. In Hebrews 10:24, let us consider one another to incitement of love and of good works. And good works is not talking about do good, be good. Good works is talking about faith responses, faith obedience. In verse 25, not forsaking the assembling together of ourselves as the custom of some, but exhorting, and by so much more as you see the day drawing near. For if we are willfully sinning after receiving the full knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice concerning sin. Paul is saying, not forsaking the assembling together of ourselves brings us to the place of inciting one another in love. How am I to get to know the love of God if I don't have the body of Christ? How am I to get to know the love of God if I'm not in the place where the love of God is expressed? How am I to get to know the love of God if I cannot have an exchange of that love with other portions in Christ? Christ is the source of that love, but that love is many-sided and each portion represents or expresses one of those sides. So he says, not forsaking the assembling together of ourselves, but exhorting, which is encouraging, and by so much more as you see the day approaching. And then he continues, if we willfully sin, and this is going to be the result of somebody withdrawing from the Word of God, withdrawing from church, they're going to willfully sin. They're going to sin according to their own choices because they're now no longer living by the Word of God. They no longer have the capacity, but rather they're living by some natural preference or more often even by emotions or something outside of the Word of God, something inside of themselves. Well, Romans 14:23 does tell us that whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. So if I am willfully not hearing the Word of God, then I am in sin. But the problem is that Christ gave only one sacrifice. And it's not that it's a one-time deal. It's that there is only one nature of sacrifice by which that I can come to Him. And the Word of God is that sacrifice. The Word of God is the thing that went to the cross, that became flesh in John 1:14. The Word of God is the place where I get to know Him. The Word of God is where I'm protected from sin. The Word of God is where I'm protected from myself. And so there's nothing else that'll take care of me if that is what I reject. I know people who are wonderful Christians in their day, spirit-filled, godly people who, for whatever reason, and it's always the enemy in the end, decided to turn their backs on the Word of God, turn their backs on church, go headlong into worldliness and ungodliness, and now they're some of the most messed up people you can find. Because their light had turned into darkness, and the darkness was great. In Hebrews 3:1, brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. When I'm in the body of Christ, when I'm in the Word of God, I'm quickened and I develop capacity for faith, and that faith will bring me into the calling that I possess. When I am somebody who avoids the Word of God, who doesn't take the Word of God seriously or doesn't have a healthy diet of the Word of God, then I'm actually not building my capacity, I'm destroying it. I'm diminishing my capacity for life. I'm diminishing my capacity for faith response. I'm diminishing my capacity for healthy thought. I'm diminishing my capacity for the life of God. It's not like I stay static just because I move away from the Word of God. No, there is no static in the kingdoms. I either grow or I'm diminished. I don't just stay the same. I either grow in capacity or my capacity shrinks. It doesn't just stay the same. But when the capacity grows, I can enter into the high calling, and I do it simply because the Word of God is in my frame of reference and the throne of grace is in my heart. There's a government in my heart that brings me into the call. In that call, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Why? In Hebrews 12:3, Paul says, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. He didn't say that you faint in your ability, you faint in your mind. Your emotions will take over. Your identity may take a beating. Anybody who knows how to walk with God will become a target for the enemy. If I consider what my Savior went through, if I consider the contradiction of sinners, if I consider that my Savior was attacked and rejected and rebuked, if I consider that the religious crowd rejected Him, if I consider that His own people rejected Him, if I consider that His disciples in the end rejected Him, only 4 people were at the cross, then I will realize that when these things happen to me, that they happen to my Savior also. I'll realize that when these things happen to me, it's not that I'm doing things wrong. It's not that I'm messing it up. It's not that somehow I've entered into carnality or I'm not applying the Word of God. They happen to the Savior also. How often do we tend to think to ourselves, I must be doing it wrong because the outward outcome is not what I desired? Jesus' outward outcome was the cross. Jesus' outward outcome was false accusation. Jesus' outward outcome was that people twisted His word and used it against Him. Jesus' outward outcome was that too many of His disciples, all but 4, were too scared to stand with Him in His hour of need. When that happens to us, consider that's exactly what happened to the Savior. Being in God's company is in good company. You're not doing things wrong just because you don't get the outcome you desire. The outcome belongs to God. And in the case of Jesus, the outcome was not how people treated Him. The outcome was not the rejection that He faced. The outcome was not any negativity, which there was plenty of thrown His way. The outcome was that He saved us. Don't be surprised when the things that happened to Him happen to you. Consider the apostle and high priest of your faith. In Haggai 1:7, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. In verse 9, he continues, you look for much, but indeed it came to little. When you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts. Because my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. One of the mistakes that some Christians, fortunately not all Christians by any measure, but some Christians make, is they don't consider the needs of the house of God. It's great that I show up, and it's necessary and it's important. But things like tithing, and we don't talk about tithing much. I think the last time I talked about tithing was several years ago. But things like tithing make a difference in my house. Sometimes people wonder why it is that they work so hard and manage to keep so little. Why it is that they may have a good income, but the income doesn't seem to cover their needs. And in like manner, sometimes people wonder to themselves, I have very little income and I have money left over. How did that happen? And in some cases at least, but I think probably it's a fair number of cases, when this is the situation, it's because the one tithes and the other does not. Never tell yourself you don't have the money to tithe. You have to tithe in order to have the money. Pastor Stevens used to say, take care of God's house and God will take care of your house. It's amazing how it works. When we tithe, God makes sure the money is there. Who do I tithe to? I spoke with a fellow one time. He was in our church and he said he tithes to his old church because he grew up there. I said to him, when you go to the restaurant and eat the dinner, do you go to the restaurant across the street to pay your bill? He said, well, no. And I said to him, then why do you not tithe in the place where you're being fed the Word of God? You tithe where you are being fed the Word of God. If you want to make an offering beyond your tithe somewhere else, that's your business. But your tithe goes to the church where you are being taught the Word of God, to the place where your pastor is and he is giving you categories of doctrine. The one who is nourishing you in the Word of God, that is where you tithe. That fellow was tithing because he knew them for a long time, so he tithed to that place. But what sense did that make? He left there because he was being fed better elsewhere. But yet he was still paying his check, you could say, where he wasn't eating. It's not about the money. You preach on tithing and people say, well, you're all for the money. You want the money. It's not about the money. God takes care of the church one way or the other, and I've seen him do that a million times. God takes care of the pastor one way or another, and I know a lot of good pastors, me included, that do not collect a salary. But still, the tithe. Some people say, well, I'll come and I'll give my time. Well, then I'll send your time to the electric company and I'll see what they say about that. You tithe, and God protects your finances. And when you tithe, when you take care of God's house, God is faithful to take care of yours. Consider your ways, God says. And then he talks about tithing. Consider your weight. Consider what it is that you feel is valuable. I heard one person say, I can't afford to tithe. Truth is, you can't afford not to. In our church, I don't even know who tithes and who doesn't. I don't do the books. But I'll tell you one thing. God gives promises. And some of them are for tithing. Consider your ways. In Ecclesiastes 7:13, consider the work of God. For who can make straight which God had made crooked? Sometimes we can become very frustrated because God is not doing what we want Him to do. And despite the fact that we may try very hard to get the outcome or whatever that we desire from God, God is simply not doing what we want Him to do. Well, consider the work of God. Who can make straight what God makes crooked? Who can change the plan of God? Who can change the will of God? Who can change the ways of God? Consider the work of God. If you're in a situation and you can't get out of the situation and you've prayed and you've done the best you can and you're walking in the light to the best of your ability, but you can't change that situation, then I got news for you. That situation is where God wants you. And until that situation has done its work in your heart, you will stay there because God won't let you out. So consider the work of God. Likewise, on the other hand, never tell yourself, when God calls you into something, oh, I can't, or I don't know how, or I'm not able. Consider the work of God. God is the one who is performing it. God is the one who makes it happen. God is the one who planned it, ordained it, does it, finishes it. Consider the work of God. Don't sell yourself short in the call of God. It's not that you're doing anything anyway. You're along for the ride and faith responses and God uses you by grace. But don't consider your ability. It's not your ability that's making things happen. If God wants you somewhere, He will get you there. Just respond to Him in humility and stay available. In Romans 4:19, Abraham, not being weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, when God said to him, "Oh, by the way, you're going to have a son." His wife is 90. How many women have children in their 90s? Well, Sarah did. Why? Consider the work of God. Consider the work of God in your own life. Sometimes people say, well, these things happened to me, or this person said this, or that bad situation, or this is what I did, or this was my failure, or this was the harm that came to me. And in Isaiah 43:18, God says, do not remember the former things, neither consider the things of old. What do I consider then? Consider the work of God. Consider, for example, that you are the new creation, that there is no sin in time that can be counted to you because of the blood of Christ. Consider that. Consider the fact that you have a new life in Christ, that your life is Christ in Galatians 2:20, and you no longer have a life apart from Christ. You no longer have a place apart from Christ. You're seated above in heavenly places in Ephesians 2:6. You are far above anything that can attack you, far above any problem you can have, far above any people who could try to harm you, far above every situation. What does it even mean that you're seated above in your thinking? It means that you are above in Christ in the full authority of God, at the right hand of God, which is in the fullness of His power. What can separate you from the love of God? What can hinder you? What can prevent you? What can stop God from blessing you? Consider the work of God. The finished work is finished. You don't have to worry about people. You don't have to worry about situations. You don't have to worry about what somebody did or said or what happened or the situation that came up unexpectedly that you can't figure your way through. Consider the work of God. Stop considering all these other things. All they'll do is frustrate you, they'll upset you, they'll depress you, they'll discourage you. There's nothing good that ever comes out of considering anything other than the work of God. Well, I don't know if I have the ability. Or here's another one. What will I do? I have a family, I have to make a living, I have to be responsible. That sounds good, doesn't it? Except for one thing. Luke 12:24 says, consider the ravens. For they do not sow, they do not reap. They do not have a storehouse, they do not have a barn, but God feeds them. How much more are you better than birds? Yet God does all these things for birds. And then in verse 27, he continues in Luke 12, consider the lilies, how they grow. They don't toil, they don't spin, they don't do anything to make themselves beautiful. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glories was not clothed like one of these. What are you worried about? Well, I don't have, or I can't do. I need more. Are you nuts? Consider the work of God. Consider what God is able to do. Consider what God is willing to do. And if it's not happening, then consider the work of God, that there is a reason that God has chosen for you to be where you are. You see, funny little thing about humility and faith. It'll transform your thinking. It'll get you to consider. And God says, my people do not consider, and therefore they go into rebellion. But He tells us what to consider even. In Proverbs 29:7, the righteous consider the cause of the poor. But the wicked does not understand such knowledge. the cause of the poor there is talking about those who have need. Those who operate in faith consider the cause of those who have need. But those who operate outside of faith, those who are self-centered, those who live in the world system for themselves, do not even understand this type of knowledge. It doesn't occur to them. They can't figure it out. They say, why in the world would you do something like that? Who really cares? But the righteous consider the cause of those who have need. In Psalm 41:1, blessed is he that considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. I consider those who have need, and I get delivered when I have need. That's how it works with God. Give, and it shall be given unto you. In Galatians 6:1, brothers, if a man is overtaken in some deviation, some sin, you, the spiritual ones, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourselves that you not be tempted. We have to be careful in the way that we handle people who do things that at least appear to us to not be right. Maybe they are not right. Or maybe it's just our perception. It doesn't much matter. He says, restore these people in the spirit of meekness. It doesn't say attack them. It doesn't say reject them. It doesn't say criticize them, condemn them, judge them. Restore them in a spirit of meekness. Meekness is when I have humility toward people. Humility is when I have humility toward God. It's the same attitude. The direction is where the difference is. Meekness is humility toward people. I don't puff myself up because I see that somebody has a problem. I don't puff myself up because somebody is doing something different than I think they should be doing. I don't puff myself up because somebody has failed. Consider yourself in such a situation. Because if you puff yourself up, God will bring it also to you. It's amazing how often those who judge someone fail in the same test. If I judge someone, God will give me that same test. I won't be able to do well with it. So if I see someone in sin, someone in failure, if I see something that I don't think is right, what have you, doesn't matter what it is, restore them in meekness, with humility, with gentleness, with love, so that I don't receive the same test for which I mistreated that person. In Matthew 7:3, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eyes and do not consider the plank in your own eye? The plank, actually, their original language is talking about a tree. Why do you look at the little speck of dirt in your brother's eyes but don't consider the tree that is in your eye? The speck may be an irritant in his eye, but the tree is blinding you. What is that tree? The tree is that I don't recognize my own condition before God. And when I don't recognize my condition before God, I'm blind to the things of God. I'm blind to grace. I'm blind to the kindness of God. I'm blind to the sweet mercy of God, the gentleness that He brings, if I don't recognize my own condition before Him. It is imperative that I consider my own condition before Him. Consider yourself. You see somebody, perhaps they fall into adultery, but consider yourself. how easy it would be for any person to fall into adultery or any other sin given the right circumstances, the right history, given the right genetic makeup, what have you. I'm no different, no better. There is no sin, there is really no evil that any single one of us is immune to. And so we consider ourselves. I'm convinced that often the sins we do not enter into are strictly because God puts protection around us, a hedge of protection to keep us from certain temptations that could destroy us. Consider yourselves. In Ezekiel 18:27, God doesn't desire to judge people. God doesn't desire to condemn them. God doesn't desire to punish them. God doesn't desire even the wicked, the most wicked person in the world, God desires for them to live. There it says in verse 27 of Ezekiel 18, when a wicked man turns away from the wickedness which he has committed and does what is lawful and right, he preserves himself alive. Because he considers and turns away from all the transgressions which he committed, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Some time ago, I spoke with a man, and he's a nice enough guy. I'm not against him. Overall, I think he's a good guy. But there are certain things that he's very passionate about, and one of them is the condition of our country. God bless him. He felt that cheating in the elections, and whether you believe it happened or not, that's a whole nother conversation. He believed it did. He thinks that should be considered a capital punishment. And on a very human level, I understand him, because that really does undermine the democracy in this country. It really is doing great harm to the country if something like that takes place. But Jesus didn't come to destroy men's lives. Jesus came to save them. We can't be surprised that a sinner sins. We can't be surprised that the ungodly are ungodly. We can't be surprised that those who do not have Christ in their life act like people who have no Christ in their life. Do not be surprised when those who are in the world are worldly. The nature of people is what it is. Don't let it surprise you. The fallen nature is fallen. And until a person has the life of God dwelling in them, in their experience through the Holy Spirit residing in them in Galatians 2:20, and also in doctrine imparting life to them, they're not going to be different than what their nature dictates. So don't be surprised. But if that wicked man considers and he turns from his ways and he turns from the sin, then he'll live. When the unsaved considers not how to be good, because that is futility, but simply that he needs the love of God, that he needs grace, that he needs God to be merciful to him because he cannot live up to perfection God never asked him to. But when he considers that Christ can save him, that Christ can give him a new life, that Christ can transform him into a new creature, that Christ puts him together with his love, then he lives. And he doesn't die. Consider carefully. Consider how you speak to such people, how you treat them. Consider your interaction with them so that they can consider what God has done for them. In Isaiah 57, verse 1, the righteous perish. Sometimes you wonder why bad things happen. Sometimes you wonder, especially when it's a friend and especially when they're younger, why this can happen to them. Why the righteous perish? My friend Tony died at 44 and he had young children. He was a wonderful Christian, but yet the righteous perishes. I remember when my pastor died. I was heartbroken, as many of us were. He was my spiritual father. He's the one who trained me in the Word of God, raised me in the faith. And I remember when he died. And he was not that old. He was only in his 70s. And I was really sad that he died younger than I thought he needed to. He had heart issues. But then, some really wicked things happened in the world that I knew he would have been very upset about. Because he loved the ways of God. He loved righteousness. He loved people. He loved sinners. But he also loved the country, like so many Christians do. He loved freedom, and he felt these things are very important. And then some very wicked things happened. And this thought came to mind. No one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil to come. When somebody dies young, especially when they were a spirit-filled believer, we don't tend to consider that sometimes, at least, God takes people home to spare them. I knew a woman many years ago. She was a teacher of children at a certain school that had handicaps. They had this one specific, very debilitating disability. I'm not going to get into it to protect privacy. And there was one boy there. He was 12 years old. He was an orphan. Yet he was severely handicapped to where he was actually physically able to move around, to do things and so on, but practically helpless. That boy was up for adoption for many years. She became his foster mother. But she didn't have the means to adopt him. Finally, after several years, there was a man who had a lot of money who chose to adopt this boy. She was very happy for him, because finally something good had happened in this child's life. He had these handicaps, his parents died, he was alone, and finally something good happened to this boy. And she was so excited for him that he would finally get the care that he needs, because it was a person with great means. 2 weeks before the adoption was finalized, the boy had a severe illness. I believe it was meningitis. I'm not positive. And it killed him. My friend was distraught. She had prayed for a long time that God not allow anything bad to happen to this child. She had prayed for a long time that somebody would adopt this child. And finally, when it looked like somebody would adopt him, an illness takes him unexpectedly. And my friend was angry with God, and she was hurt. And she mourned this boy because she loved this child. Some months later, she read in the newspaper that the man who was going to adopt him was arrested. And it turned out he was a notorious pedophile. He wasn't going to do well for this boy. And God spoke to my friend's heart, and he said, "See, I answered your prayer. I took him to keep him from evil." The boy was no longer handicapped in heaven. He was a Christian. She made sure of that. All of the physical hindrances that made him helpless were gone. And he was whole because he was in heaven and no one could harm him there. Consider when there is a loss. Yes, you will mourn. Yes, it is painful. There is nothing wrong with weeping. Weep as much as you need. But consider, if the person was young, God may have very well taken them to spare them from evil. He does that. This life is not the end, it's only the beginning. And so God changed their address to protect them. Consider this when the righteous perish. We say to ourselves, what a tragedy. And indeed, in some respects, that is true. But not in God's eyes. In God's eyes, He loves when His people come home. God wants people. He loves people. He's not limited by time. He's not limited by place. He's not limited by age or date. God is not limited by years. God is not limited in what we call death. Because what we call death is really nothing more than an address change for the Christian. And sometimes God will bring us to the new address to take care of us. Consider that also. It's so important that we consider, and it's so important that we consider the things God says to consider. Because that's where we are protected from negativity. That's where we are protected from depression. That's where we are protected from anger and from wounds. That's where we are protected by God in our entirety. When we consider the things of God, what God says to consider, always consider it. Never live in presumption. But consider the ways of God. Amen. If you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, pray in your heart, "Lord Jesus, I accept you as my Savior. I accept your gift of mercy and what you have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with you now as you come into my heart and live."